الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، we continue with the tafsir of Surah آل عمران Ayah 121 in particular. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وإذ غدوت من أهلك تبوئ المؤمنين مقاعد للقتال والله سميع عليم. إذ هم الطائفتان منكم أن تفشلا والله وليهما وعلى الله فليتوكل المؤمنون. ولقد نصركم الله ببدر وأنتم أذلة فاتقوا الله لعلكم تشكرون. You have the English? Can you read please? 121, yes. You know, you need to raise your voice, Habibi, because this is being recorded.
And when you left your household in the morning to boast the believers' attestation for the battle, and Allah is all here and all over, when two parties from among you were about to lose heart, but Allah was their money, and in Allah should the believers put their trust. And Allah has already made you victorious at battle.
بارك الله فيك. يقول الشيخ رحمه الله تعالى: وذلك يوم أحد حين خرج صلى الله عليه وسلم بالمسلمين، حين وصل المشركون بجمعهم إلى قريب من أحد، فنزلهم صلى الله عليه وسلم منازلهم. This آيات Or these ayat are in the context of a historical event, which is the Battle of Uhud. This is when the Prophet ﷺ went out with the Muslims with him to Uhud. Uhud is what? It's a mountain. Does it have any feelings? What kind of feelings does it have? What did the Prophet ﷺ say about the matter of Uhud, ya Muslimin? Uhud is a mountain that loves us and we love it. Uhud loves the Muslims. You say how? So don't ask how. Allah who made you love can make the mountains love and the trees love and the wind loves. Allah can make whatever He wants, do whatever He wants. It's Allah's will. Now we don't object to the textual revelation and the textual evidence with our short-sighted perceptions and our deficient intellect. If you don't understand something, then other people understand it. In fact, you will find among the non-Muslims in their poetry and the stories which they write and the novels and so on and so forth, they attribute love to all kinds of things, to the moon and to other things. So if the disbelievers have acknowledged something of this nature, even though they're not really basing it on revelation, then how can a Muslim reject something which is based on revelation? That's what the Prophet ﷺ said, that's what we believe. Now anyways, the Mushrikun had already approached near Uhud. They already came to the area near Uhud. And the Prophet ﷺ gave station the Muslims in their position. Surah Ali Imran, Ayah 121. ورتلهم في مقاعدهم, and he organized them in where they're supposed to be situated. ونظمهم تنظيما عجيبا, and he organized them in an incredible fashion. He gave them all the strategic locations to be situated at, صلى الله عليه وسلم. يدل على كمال رأيه وبراعته الكاملة في علوم السياسة, which is indicative of the perfection of his opinion صلى الله عليه وسلم, and his superb knowledge of politics in this sense, the warfare knowledge of the warfare and how to handle the battlefield. كما كان كاملا في كل المقامات, just as he was perfect عليه الصلاة والسلام in all various situations. Not the ultimate perfection, of course. The perfection according to human standards. Perfection according to human standards. But according to the Allah's perfection, then Allah is the only perfect in every sense of the word. And no human being has the ultimate perfection which belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal alone. وَاللَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ لَا يَخْفَ عَلَيْهِ شَيْءٌ مِنْ أُمُورِكُمْ أَوْ لَا يَخْفَ عَلَيْهِ شَيْءٌ مِنْ أُمُورِكُمْ نعم. And Allah is all hearing, all knowing. None of your affairs is unknown to Him. None of your affairs is unknown to Allah. إِذْ هَمَّ الطَّائِفَتَانِ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ تَفْشَلَ وَهُمْ بَنُو سَلَمَ وَبَنُو حَارِثَ لَكِنْ تَوَلَّاهُمَ الْبَارِ بِلُطْفِهِ وَرِعَايَتِهِ وَتَوْفِيقِهِ. Two groups among the Muslims were on the verge of losing, giving up, surrendering. But Allah Azza wa Jal subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are Banu Salama and Banu Haritha. These are the names of these two tribes. Allah Azza wa Jal protected them through His compassion and His mercy and His generosity, His caretaking subhanahu wa ta'ala. وعلى الله فليتوكل المؤمنون. And upon Allah only should the believers place their trust. فإنهم إذا توكلوا عليه كفاهم وأعانهم وعصمهم من وقوع ما يضرهم في دينهم ودنياهم دنياهم. Because if the believers truly place their trust in Allah, then Allah will suffice them and He will aid them and He will protect them from falling into that which will be a source of harm for them in their religion or in their worldly life. The problem is that we lack the quality of true reliance and dependence upon Allah. If we had this quality, then Allah will protect us from anything which may be harmful to us in the dunya or the life to come. But when the tawakkul is weak, then we become more superstitious. This is why you find the most superstitious of people, whether among the Muslims or otherwise, are those who have no reliance upon Allah. So they see a black cat, oh, you know, it's the end of the world. They, you know, anything which the people consider to be, you know, has some sort of effect in the world, once they come across this, they become frightened. A believer? Whatever, man. This is your attitude. What? It's a cat. What are you talking about? I'm not going to be afraid of someone opening the umbrella. I don't know what kind of... We used to believe in my country, before Allah guided us to Islam and you know the understanding of Islam, assuming we were Muslims on our passports, if I was lying down on the floor and my sister walked over me, okay, meaning she made a step over me, she had to go back, otherwise I will never grow tall again. You believe the same thing? What stupidity, man. And you can imagine us, no, you have to walk. I'm not going to walk back again. Like, what do you mean? I'm a basketball player, my life, my future. How could you ruin this for me? Nope, I'm not going to walk back. You know, you have to get the mother involved. Go walk back over your brother. Stop doing this. Come on, man. And this is only an example. I mean, I can enumerate to you tens of things that we used to be taught, which are ridiculously silly, and we truly had firm belief in their effectiveness in our lives. It's ridiculous. But see, there was no trust in Allah. I mean, we used to be taught everything that opposed the Sunnah. If you drop something on the floor, if you drop food on the floor, we were taught, woe to you from eating it. Because as soon as it falls on the floor, the shaitan licks it. Okay? And do you want to eat something that the shaitan licks? And furthermore, they add to that, Allah will curse you if you eat something that fell on the floor. Sure enough, we grew up, read the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ who said, if one of you drops something on the floor, do not leave it for the shaitan. Take it, remove the harm, say Bismillah, and eat it. I mean, of course, if it's soup, you can't do that, right? Don't be spilling no soup and going licking it off the floor, brother, you'll be tripping. But if you drop some French fry or something that you can actually remove the dirt, then you eat it. Now, that's the Sunnah. Now, if you have a trust in Allah, you're not going to think, so bacteria and I may get this disease. You know, the Messenger of Allah told you to do that. If you depend on Allah, Allah will protect you from the harm. You see? So we were taught things that are in opposition to Sunnah. If you're a new Muslim, alhamdulillah, you probably would never know any of these things, because as soon as you became Muslim, you were in an environment where people actually have the Sunnah, you know, circulating to some extent, and so you never believed such things. Anyways, we don't believe in any of that in Islam. None of that stuff makes any sense. It's all called tatayyur. And we don't have, tira is not allowed in Islam. Superstition, bad omens and things of this nature, khali wali. Okay? So this was the condition of the believers. وفي هذه الآية ونحوها وجوب التوكل وأنه على حسب إيمان العبد يكون توكله والتوكل هو اعتماد العبد على ربه في حصول منافعه ودفع مضاره. In this ayah and its likes, there's the obligation of relying upon Allah, and depending on the slave's faith, his level of reliance would be proportional. It's proportional. The more you depend, the more you believe in Allah, the stronger your reliance upon Allah is. The weaker the iman, as I gave you the examples earlier, then the weaker the reliance. What is the definition of tawakkul, however? It is the reliance of the slave upon his Lord in acquiring benefit and preventing harm. For your heart to rely solely and truly upon Allah, that He will provide you with whatever benefit you're looking for, and He will protect you from whatever evil that may befall you. That's what tawakkul is. Now, فلما ذكر حالهم في أحد وما جرى عليهم من المصيبة أدخل فيها تذكيرهم بنصره ونعمته عليهم يوم بدر ليكونوا شاكرين لربهم ويخفف هذا. Now after Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned their condition in Uhud and what happened to them of the calamity, Allah Azza wa Jal reminded them of His victory which He gave them on the day of Badr. So then, and so they may be grateful to Allah, and so the latter event will kind of ease up the current one. Yani Allah gave you victory before in Badr, and now Uhud is another situation. The reason why we're saying this now, because the Shaykh said the ayah, he said, إِلَى أَخْرِ الْقِصَّةِ until the end of the ayah, and we only read the first three ayat. So this is actually out of context at the moment. وَإِذْ نَصَرَكُمْ اللَّهُ بِبَدْرٍ طيب جيد. This ayah we will discuss later. And Allah has given you victory in Badr and while you were adhilla. What was the word they used in English? I have it here, one second.
Weak.
They use the term weak?
Yeah,
okay. Let's see here. You know, this is complicated. Right. While you were weak, because adhilla has a number of ways we can translate it, so we'll stick to the one that was used by the translators. Allah gave you victory while you were weak. في عددكم وعددكم. You were weak both in number and in artillery, in weaponry. You neither had a large number of soldiers, nor did you have enough weaponry to actually oppose the people. This is when in Badr. And you know that the Muslims were around 300 something. And they fought against over 1,000 from among the Kuffar, who had abundance of horses and camels, and the Muslims barely had the camels they were using for transportation. Walaikum salam. They really had no, and they didn't even go to battle. They were going to try to reclaim the caravan which initially belonged to them before they were kicked out of Mecca, before they were expelled of Mecca. So they went only to get the caravan, and Allah decreed that there was the Battle of Badr, where over 70 of the most wicked of the disbelievers were killed, and another 70 were taken as war captives. And this was a crucial turning point in the history of Islam and in the spread of the Muslim Empire. At that situation, when they defeated the Quraysh's in Badr, this was a big deal. And from there on, life was never the same for the Muslims. على كل حال. فكانوا 310 في قلة ظار ورثاثة سلاح. They were 313 according to some narration. And they had weak weapons, and you know, they were not ready. وأعداؤهم يناهزون الألف في كمال العدة والسلاح. Their enemies were around 1,000 fully equipped. فاتقوا الله لعلكم تشكرون الذي أنعم عليكم من الرسل. So then have taqwa of Allah, perhaps you may show thankfulness the one who had given you victory before. إذ تقول مبشرا للمؤمنين. Now we read the ayat. إذ تقول للمؤمنين ألن يكفيكم أن يمدكم ربكم بثلاثة آلاف من الملائكة منزلين بلى إن تصبروا وتتقوا ويأتوكم من فورهم هذا يمددكم ربكم بخمسة آلاف من الملائكة مسومين وما جعله الله إلا بشرى لكم ولتطمئن قلوبكم وَمَا النَّصْرُ إِلَّا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَكِيمِ. The ayat go on to say, Can you read again, ya Sheikh?
When you say to the believers, it is not enough for you that your Lord should help you with 3,000 angels sent down. Yet, if you hold on to patience and fighting, and the enemy comes rushing at you, your Lord will help you with 5,000 angels having marks. Allah made it not but as a message of good news for you and as an assurance to your hearts. And there is no victory except from Allah, the Almighty, the All-Wise.
Barakallah fiqh. يقول الشيخ رحمه الله إذ تقول مبشر المؤمنين مثبتا لجنانهم ألن يكفيكم أن يمدكم ربكم بثلاثة آلاف من الملائكة منزلين أو منزلين عفوا. The Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم was saying this to the believers as means of giving them glad tidings. Excuse me, as means of giving them glad tidings and in order to keep their hearts firm. Yes, indeed, if you are patient and you have taqwa of Allah, أي من حملهم هذا بهذا الوجه, من حملتهم هذا بهذا الوجه. Enemy, okay, here. Yes, if you hold on to patience and piety and the enemy comes rushing at you, your Lord will help you with 5,000 angels having marks of distinction. أي معلمين علامة الشجعان. The distinction or the mark of distinction is that of bravery. واختلف الناس هل كان هذا الإمداد حصل فيه من الملائكة مباشرة للقتال كما قال بعضهم أو أن ذلك تثبيت من الله لعباده المؤمنين. Now the scholars have differed. Was that actually angels that got involved physically in the battlefield? Was it angels that actually fought, you know, up front with the believers, or was it only means of Allah giving security and tranquility to the believers? وإلقاء الرعب في قلوب المشركين كما قاله كثير من المفسرين, only to cast fear and to terrorize the enemies of Allah in the battle. Was it the actual involvement of the angels, or was it just means of supporting the believers by scaring the disbelievers? There's both opinions, and the Shaykh said that most of the Mufassireen go with the second opinion, that there wasn't a physical involvement of the angels in the actual battle. على كل حال وما جعله الله إلا بشرى لكم ولتطمئن قلوبكم به وما النصر إلا من عند الله العزيز الحكيم. وفي هذا أن الأسباب لا يعتمد عليها العبد بل يعتمد على الله, وإنما الأسباب وتوفرها فيها طمأنينة للقلوب وثبات على الخير. In this we learn that the believers should not rely upon the reasons and the means. Rather, they should rely upon Allah Azza wa Jal. The availability of reasons and means is only means of providing the hearts with tranquility and so it can keep you firm upon good. But the victory initially and at the end of the day comes from Allah Azza wa Jal. You can have all the weapons in the world and you could be 5,000 against 5 people and you'll be defeated if Allah willed. Allah can send a storm or, you know, a rain as it happened in some of the battles and the disbelievers were unable to move. And the believers, you know, and like the all the Khandaq, alaykum salam, and the Khandaq with the Ahzab, where they built the trench, and the disbelievers had no access to the Muslims, and Allah just diverted them away from the battle. I mean, you know, there are many ways where Allah Azza wa Jal can grant victory without the availability of numbers and weapons. So we should not rely upon them, we rely upon Allah. But doesn't mean that you don't prepare. وَأَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ. Allah said in another ayah, and prepare for them all that which you can of strength and power. Meaning you don't just sit back and say, Wallah, we depend on Allah, we go with no weapons, nothing. No. You make the necessary preparation, but you don't depend on them, you depend on Allah to make them effective and to grant you victory at the end of the day. لِيَقْطَعَ طَرَفًا عَفْوًا أَيْ ليقطع طرفا من الذين كفروا أو يكبتهم فينقلبوا خائبين ليس لك من الأمر شيء أو يتوب عليهم أو يعذبهم فإنهم ظالمون. نعم, he didn't mention here. This is 128. ولله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض يغفر لمن يشاء ويعذب من يشاء والله غفور رحيم. Kindly read, حبيبي, the three ayats that come after. Yeah, where we stopped? 126, 127.
That he might cut off the part of those who disbelieve or expose them to infamy so that they retire frustrated. Not for you is the decision whether he does it mercy to pardon them or punish them, whether they are the Zalimun. And to Allah belongs all that is in the heavens and all that is in the earth. He pursues whom he will and punishes whom he will, and Allah is often in all merciful.
بارك الله فيك. يقول الشيخ أي نصر الله لعباد المؤمنين لا يعد أن يكون قطعا لطرف من الكفار أو ينقلب بغيظهم لم ينالوا خيرا كما أرجعهم يوم الخندق بعدما كانوا قد أتوا على حد قادرين أرجعهم الله بغيظهم خائبين. It is inevitable that Allah's victory is either by having the actual disbelievers defeated or by them having to return empty-handed, full of anger, and without attaining any good, as it happened to them in the Battle of Khandaq, where they went there and they had all the means and the weaponry and the ability to defeat the Muslims, but Allah Azza wa Jal made them return, you know, full of rage and just mad at the Muslims, unable, disappointed, unable to attain any victory or get anything from the believers. ليس لك من الأمر شيء أو يتوب عليهم أو يعذبهم فإنهم ظالمون. لما أصيب صلى الله عليه وسلم يوم أحد وكسرت رباعيته وشج رأسه جعل يقول كيف يفلح قوم شجوا وجه نبيهم وكسروا رباعيته. When the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was injured in the battle of Uhud, and they cut up his head صلى الله عليه وسلم and they broke some of his teeth, so he started saying, how can a people succeed or be victorious after they have injured the face of their prophet and they broke his teeth. فأنزل الله تعالى هذه الآية وبين أن الأمر كله لله وأن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم ليس له من الأمر شيء. Then Allah revealed this ayah. This is very, very fundamental or profound. That verily the affair belongs to Allah, all of it. And that even the Prophet ﷺ has nothing to do in this thing. Meaning he's saying, how will they be succeed? And Allah Azza wa Jal is instructing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who alayhi salatu wasalam was the best in his decisions. However, at times he alayhi salatu wasalam would make a decision where there would be a better decision available. Not that his decision was no good, but there will be something better out there, and Allah wanted for his Prophet ﷺ the best of the best, so he will be then directed to correct whatever decision he had made before. Not that his decision was wrong, it's just that Allah wants the best for the Prophet ﷺ. Like in the story, Abasa wa Tawalla. You all know the story of Abasa wa Tawalla. Now any one of us, I mean, the man was blind. Ibn Umm Maktoum came to the Prophet ﷺ, he was blind. Now if someone was blind and you turned away from him because you're giving da'wah to someone who, if he becomes a Muslim, all of his people will become Muslims, and you frowned when the person doesn't see you, you know, this is not a big deal. That's not a big deal really, because you have a valid excuse. You're trying to give da'wah to this. This is a strategic da'wah. This man, who's one of the believers, you could sit with him any day and teach him the whole deen any day. Now, at this crucial moment, you this is a sound opinion. But Allah wanted the best for the Prophet ﷺ, so the ayat were revealed. So why am I saying this? Because we have two extremes among the Muslims. Some of them who speak about the Prophet ﷺ as if, you know, he's just one of them, and they attribute sin to him and disobedience like he's a regular man. That's a big no-no. That's a messenger of Allah. You better be careful before you say something like that. And the other extreme are those who make him infallible. Those who say that, what? How can you say, no, he didn't? And they deny anything where Allah made corrections clear in the Quran. They deny them, and they claim that he is the Nur of Allah and this and that, like these Sufis and their likes. So we have Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we take a middle position between these two extremes. We're very careful when we say what happened, that we understand the context of the stories of the Prophet ﷺ in this area. Furthermore, we don't go to the extreme of saying that, you know, he's not a human being, because the Sufis say he's not a human being. He's the Nur of Allah. That's wild. And he said, إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. Really, I am a human like you. If I forget, remind me. At the end of Surah Al-Kahf, what does it say? What does it say? The last ayah of Surah Al-Kahf. قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيْهِ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ. Say, really, I am a human like you. However, I receive revelation. So the difference is the revelation which he receives. In terms of human characteristics and features, he was a human sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Sufis claim otherwise. So we need to be very careful as to what to believe. Because we have many ignorant people speaking on behalf of the deen of Allah out of emotionalism. And they say that we, the followers of the Sunnah, don't love the Prophet ﷺ because we say that, you know, these are the ayat. These are the ayat. Here Allah saying to the Prophet ﷺ, you have nothing to do with it. They have nothing to do. If Allah wills, He will forgive, He will pardon them. Allah will allow them to turn to Him in repentance, and He will accept the repentance, because the Prophet ﷺ saying, how will they be successful when they have injured their Prophet? SubhanAllah al-Azim. لأنه عبد من عبيد الله والجميع تحت عبودية ربهم مدبرون لا مدبرون. Because he's a slave among the slaves of Allah, and all of them are under Allah's slavery, and they are the ones whose affairs are being arranged. They are not the ones who arrange the affairs. Allah is the one who arranges their affairs. وهؤلاء الذين دعوت عليهم أيها الرسول أو تباعدهم أو تباعدت فلاحهم وهدايتهم إن شاء الله تاب عليهم ووفقهم للدخول في الإسلام. And those people who you made dua against, O messenger, or you assume that their guidance and success is far-fetched, verily if Allah wills, He will allow them to turn to Him in repentance, grant them success, and allow them to enter into Islam. Which is what happened. Like Sufyan and other among the Sahaba who were kuffar in the beginning, then they became Muslims at later times. Khalid ibn al-Walid. These are the same individuals who the Prophet ﷺ thought at that time that there is no goodness in them. But Allah guided them eventually to Islam. So this is the understanding of the ayah. وَقَدْ فَعَلْ And Allah had done so. فَإِنَّ أَكْثَرَ أُولَٰئِكَ هَدَاهُمُ اللَّهُ فَأَسْلَمُوا Most of these people that fought against the Muslims in the battle of Uhud, Allah eventually guided to Islam and they became Muslims. وَإِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ عَذَّبَهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ ظَالِمُونَ مُسْتَحِقُونَ لِعُقُوبَاتِ لَا يُعَذَبَ If Allah wills, however, He will punish them because they are wrongdoers, they are deserving of Allah's punishment and His severe punishment. Now, وَلِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ To Allah belongs whatever is in the heavens and whatever is on the earth. He forgives whomever He wills and He punishes whomever He wills. وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ However, Allah is the most forgiven, the most merciful. يُخْبِرُ تَعَالَى أَنَّهُ هُوَ الْمُتَصَرِّفِ الْعَالَمِ الْعُلْوِيِّ وَالسُّفْلِيِّ وَأَنَّهُ يَتُوبُ عَلَى مَنْ يَشَاءُ فَيَغْفِرُ لَهُ وَيَخْذِلَ مَنْ يَشَاءُ فَيُعَذِّبُهُ Allah Azza wa Jal informs us that He is the one who is in control and has the dominion of the heavens and the earth, the upper and the lower worlds. And that He allows whomever He wills to repent, and then He forgives him if He wills. Or He will disgrace whomever He will and disappoint him, and He will punish him, depending on Allah's will and of course the person's inclination. If someone wants to repent to Allah and become a Muslim, Allah will not keep him distant from the deen. Who are the ones who are misguided? Does Allah Azza wa Jal misguide people who want to be guided? Does Allah Azza wa Jal guide someone who doesn't want to be guided? There must be something in you. You have been given the natural and you're predisposed, everyone is predisposed to know who Allah is and to believe in the oneness of Allah and to submit to Allah. This is something that is by default in human beings. When someone wants to turn away from all that and choose the worldly life and follow their desires, then they don't want guidance from Allah. And they don't want to recognize Allah's right. And you know, I share with you a very funny video one Muslim brother made. I saw it. It was hilarious, right? He was playing the role of two people, and supposedly he was a Muslim and an atheist, right? So the Muslim was saying to the atheist, the atheist told the Muslim, "There's no such thing as God. I don't believe that God exists." Okay. So the atheist told them, "Well, according to God, there's no such thing as atheist. According to God, the atheists don't exist. Because everyone believes in God. And the biggest evidence, even if they deny it, he said the biggest evidence is that when they're in trouble, they call on God." So then the atheist told the Muslim, of course they're acting. He said, "This is not true. I don't believe that there's a God, and I don't believe there's no such thing as atheists. I believe atheists exist." While he's speaking, he said, "Excuse me." The phone, he said, "Allow me to get this phone call." So he gets on the phone, right? And he says, "What? You're pregnant? And it's, and I am the Father, oh God, no, God, oh no, God. And okay, then he said, oh God, then he put the phone down. He said, oh God, please, I promise I will believe in you. I'll become a Christian. I'll become a Buddhist. Anything. Oh God, just please don't make this happen. Then he got back on the phone. He said, what? Wrong number? Oh, thank God. And then he got back to the Muslim. So as I was saying, there's no such thing as atheist. And the guy said, look man, you just admitted a second ago that there's a God. But this is really, even though this is a joke, that's what it boils down to. At the time of, you know, a crucial time, by nature, you say, oh God. If you're an English-speaking person, if you speak other languages, then you will call on God in the language you speak. How? Even the atheist may not even realize it. Why? It's human instinct, right? And that was so funny, man. I couldn't help myself. Anyways, I wanted to share it with you. Alhamdulillah, I got the chance. It was ridiculous, man. So, yeah. How did I get here? I forgot. على كل حال. أي ونعم. والله غفور رحيم. Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. فمن صفته اللازمة كمال المغفرة والرحمة ووجود مقتضياتها في الخلق والأمر يغفر للتائبين ويرحم من قام بالأسباب الموجبة للرحمة. From the permanent qualities of Allah is Allah's forgiveness and mercy. ووجود مقتضياتها في الخلق والأمر يغفر. أيوة. And then the existence of its implications in the creation and in the command of Allah. So He forgives those who turn to Him in repentance, and He shows mercy to those who initiate and do things which will help them acquire the mercy of Allah. Allah said, وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. And obey Allah and His Messenger so you may attain mercy. So how do you attain mercy? You must obey Allah and the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. And that ends the actual context of the ayat of riba. The ayat of jihad, I'm sorry, or some of the ayat of jihad. Now we go into, there's a shift in the discussion here, or in the topic. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَأْكُلُوا الرِّبَى أَضْعَافًا مُضَاعَفَةً وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ وَاتَّقُوا النَّارَ الَّتِي أُعِدَّتْ لِلْكَافِرِينَ وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Let's see, where did he discuss that? Oh, okay, here we go. Yes, Habibi, ayat 130, 131, and 132, please.
O you who believe, eat not riba, double and multiply, but fear Allah that you may be successful, and fear the fire which is prepared for the disbelievers, and obey Allah and your messenger that you may obtain mercy.
Barakallah fiqh. Actually, the Shaykh mentioned many other ayat. Okay, good. We can do it here. Okay, Jamil. تقدم في مقدمة هذا التفسير أن العبد ينبغي له مراعاة الأوامر والنواهي في نفسه وغيره, وأن الله تعالى إذا أمره بأمر وجب عليه أولا أن يعرف حده وما هو الذي أمر به ليتمكن بذلك من امتثاله. We have explained, the Shaykh said, we have explained already in the beginning of this tafsir that it is incumbent on the slave to maintain the commandments and the prohibitions of Allah in himself and in others. And that Allah Azza wa Jal, if He commands with something, it becomes compulsory on each one of us to know what the limitations are for that particular command in order to be able to materialize it in your life. If you don't know the implication of the command, then you will not be able to apply it. So knowing the actual limitations of that command of Allah Azza wa Jal. فَإِذَا عَرَفَ ذَلِكَ اجْتَهَدَ وَاسْتَعَانَ بِاللَّهِ عَلَى امْتِثَالِهِ فِي نَفْسِهِ وَفِي غَيْرِهِ بِحَسَبِ قُدْرَتِهِ وَإِمْكَانِهِ. Once you're able to recognize that, then you strive and you rely and you seek Allah's aid in fulfilling that obligation in yourself and in others, meaning you help others do that the same thing by teaching them and aiding them according to your ability, according to your means and your ability. وكذلك إذا نهي عن أمر عرف حده وما يدخل فيه وما لا يدخل. Similarly, if we have been prohibited from doing something, we should also know the limitations of that and what is included and what is not included. ف ثم اجتهد واستعان بربه في تركه. Then he should strive and seek aid from his Lord in abandoning that which was made prohibited. وأن هذا ينبغي مراعاته في جميع الأوامر الإلهية والنواهي. And this should be our attitude concerning all of the commandments and the prohibitions, the divine commandments and prohibitions. Every single thing we should be able to recognize it and put it into practice. So when Islam says, according to how many narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that whatever is below your ankles, and your ankle is that bone that sticks out on the side of your leg, or the bottom of, let's say, the top of your foot, bottom of your leg, whatever is below the ankle from your lower garment is going to be in the hellfire. Is going to be in the hellfire. Hadith is in Bukhari. No one can debate or dispute or say anything concerning that. And this hadith has nothing to do with arrogance and other qualities, which if one was to wear his pants below his ankles because he thinks he's cool, because he's arrogant, he thinks he's cool. You know, like these silly rappers, when they sag their pants and they think now they become cool people. This one has a whole other punishment. لا يكلمه الله يوم القيامة ولا يزكيه ولا ينظر إليه وله عذاب أليم. Allah will not speak to him on the day of judgment. Allah will not look at him. Allah will not purify him, and he will prepare for him a severe punishment. The one who walks upon earth in arrogance while keeping his garment below his ankles. For those who do not have this quality, but still have their pants below their ankles, then they will get their share of the hellfire.
What was the dress code during Prophet's time?
The dress code? They wore pants, they wore izar, they wore jilbab. No, it wasn't a thobe. They wore sarawil.
But during Prophet's time there was no thobe.
Yes, there was a thobe.
So if you wear a thobe below your ankle, of course you will create a lot of issues.
No, brother. If it's whether you're wearing pants, jeans,
معلش
أخي, brother, look, حبيبي, either you have knowledge, معلش, allow it from someone younger than you, either you have knowledge or you don't. Now you're speaking on matters which you don't know about based on your perception of things. I could give you, I have a whole lecture on this topic. You listen to it and listen to the statements of the Sahaba. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, when asked, was that only concerning the izar, which is the waist garment? He said, no. This is regarding anything that you wear, which goes below the ankles, whether it is pants, anything that they invent in the future, if it's below the ankles, it is included in the hadith. Because ما أسفل من الكعبين, whatever is below the ankles. So the Sahaba and those who came after them understood this to be any lower garment which you wear, whether it is jeans, pants, thobe, sirwal and qamis, the Pakistani outfit from the subcontinent, anything you wear that goes below the ankles is included in this hadith. And there's no distinction between the kind of garment. We cannot say, well, they were not wearing thobes. So only if you wear the pants like that of the Prophet ﷺ, then you put it below the ankles, then you're going to go to the hellfire. Everything else works. That doesn't make any sense.
When I invite other religions, I have to be a little logical.
Yes. Logic? No, Habibi, no.
No logic.
No, in this case, there's no logic. Ali radiallahu anhu said, if the deen was based on logic, then you should wipe the bottom of your socks when you make wudu, not the top of your socks. Where is the place where you're actually getting in touch with dirt? Where is the place that has friction with dirt? The bottom. Why do you wipe on top of the socks? Ad-deen laysa bil-ra'i. Religion is not based on intellect. Because your intellect is different than mine, different than his, different than his, different than his, different than the other people. So how would we then understand Islam if everyone's logic is different than everybody else's? Then we would not have a religion anymore. Then everyone will have his own religion, customized, just like the Jews, Christians, Hindus, Buddhists and the rest.
No, but the logic is that if you wear something below the ankles, you are wiping the dust, germs, dirt into your trousers and into your soap or whatever.
But that's...
I mean, why don't we use this as Muslims to explain to non-Muslims? Why is it so that it was alright?
Because we don't have a hadith that says that this is the reason why. If this may be one of the wisdoms behind it, this may be one of the wisdoms which we may mention. But we don't say that this is the only reason. The only reason is because Allah commanded Prophet ﷺ to teach us that we do that. So we just say Sami'a, we listen and we obey. Now if we're able to find some scientific, you know, evidences which support our view, then we mention this as a supplement or as a bonus. But we don't make it, because they may come and tell you, what if we put some bags that will prevent the bacteria from coming, then you've lost the religion. Or if they read the relations concerning women, where they are supposed to drag their garments below their ankles, they are supposed to do it, then they will tell you, okay, so women don't get bacteria, only men? You see what I'm saying? So it's a very delicate matter. You can't put logic into everything and then say this is the reason behind it. Because if you remove that logical reason with a new scientific discovery, then the religion is lost. Then they say, okay, now you can no longer keep it because I gave you means to protect you from bacteria, dirt, blah, blah, blah. So it's just as is. So anyways, I was just giving an example. Anyone who has a misconception, the lecture, the DVD is at the Dawah Center downstairs in the reception called Hell Equals Garment. Hell Equals Garment. Will you possibly go to Jahannam because of your pants? Then if you really want to know yes or no, then watch the whole lecture and listen to the multiple narrations from the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba and those who came after them, so you will know the correct position concerning what is known as dragging your garment below your ankles or sagging your pants or anything else that you wear below the ankles. That's a no-no in Islam.
What about the ankle itself? Below the ankle or above the ankle?
It should be... The limit is the ankle. But of course, just the same as wudu, you're supposed to make water till the elbow. Now, do you go at the elbow or do you make sure that your elbow gets the water? You're going to go that extra, you know, inch so that the water will your whole elbow will be immersed or will have, you know, be soaked with water. Similarly, you don't put it right at the ankle. You have it just a little bit. This is the minimum. The best is halfway up your calves. Halfway up your calves. But if you just want the bare minimum, because you're wearing, you know, a suit and tie or whatever, and you think it doesn't look very stylish to go to work with your pants way above the ankles, then your limit is the ankles. Just above the ankles. Not at the ankles and not below the ankles. People say, but, you know, say, look man, we were not created to have a fashion show. We were not created to say, who looks nice so we can walk on, you know. This is an irrelevant issue in the deen. And we have so many narrations from the Sahaba. So many. The Prophet ﷺ chasing after a man. He saw a man walking in the desert with his pants, with his garment below his ankles. He ran after him. This is the Messenger of Allah. So he ran after him. He told him, ittaqillah, have taqwa of Allah and raise your garment. He said, O Messenger of Allah, I have a deformation. I have a disease. My legs are bow. He has bow legs. And he's trying to cover his deformity in what? In his garment. He told him, Subhanallah, all of the creation of Allah is good. Even if you have this valid reason to cover your legs because they look bad. And he said, all of the creation of Allah good, keep your garment above your ankles. The Sahaba said, we never seen this man afterwards with his garment below his ankles. This was a man who had a disease, he had a valid reason, the Messenger of Allah ran after him and gave him this da'wah, you know, in order to deliver this message to him. And another situation, there was a new Muslim. A new Muslim, just embrace Islam. He told him, advise me. And among the things he advised him, he said, and woe to you from dragging your garment below your ankles, because it is arrogance and Allah does not love arrogance. Like I said, if you listen to the lecture, it's clear in terms of the many narrations concerning that. I know it's difficult for us to digest it in the beginning because we are accustomed to something totally different in our culture, and these are things that are usually set aside as unimportant, even though we're dealing with the hellfire. The hadith in Bukhari is saying that if whatever is below is going to the hellfire. So we do not undermine or belittle any revelation from Allah. If Allah revealed it and the Prophet ﷺ spoke about it in 10 different narrations, it must be important. If he spoke about it once, it must be important. What about 10 times? What about when we have multiple narrations and many of the Sahaba discussing it and many of the Sahaba acting upon it? It becomes a very important issue, even if the people today don't consider it as such. So we don't go with the general masses of the Muslims today. They may say, what are you talking about, man? We're dying and blah, blah, blah. And you're sitting there talking about garments below the ankles. And you know, this is the philosophy. Say, yes, yes, Muslims are dying, and the reason why is because we have left alone the religion and applying it. So me speaking about this is means of us actually fixing our situation and returning to the honor which Allah had given us initially when we acted upon the deen in everything that was revealed. So this is the situation, wallahu al-musta'an.
But why is it so important? Why is it not in the Quran?
MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. Yani, we tell Allah Azza wa Jal where to place the revelation, ya akhi. Do we tell Allah what to put in the Quran, what to put on the tongue of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He revealed the deen and he put some things in the Quran. And so, let me ask you a question. Is praying Dhuhr 4 rak'at, is it important or is it something trivial or minor? Ya Shaykh Tawal Balak, answer my question. Is praying Dhuhr 4 rak'at, Asr 4 rak'at, Maghrib 3, Dhuhr, Fajr 2, Isha 4, is it something important or something trivial? Where is it in the Quran?
When I was told if you don't play 17 rak'at in Isha, you are out. Now when I came in Saudi Arabia, they're telling me, what is it now?
You were praying Isha. Forget about that. I'm asking you a question. It's you know, yes or no?
Yes.
Is it important? Is it important?
It's important is to pray.
Kidnap us to pray?
Yes.
The Christians pray. The Jews pray. The Hindus pray. Every kafir on earth prays. How do you know how to pray? The ruku', the sujood. What to say in ruku', what to say in sujood? Does the Quran mention that the Fatiha should be mentioned in every rak'ah? Without the Fatiha, you have no salah. Is that important or not? The validity of your salah is conditional to you reciting the Fatiha. The Quran does not make no mention of that. So we cannot say everything that is important, what we conceive to be important, Allah must tell us in clear terms that this is in the Quran, this is haram. Then there would be no need for scholars and no, the ummah will just be like ritualism. A, B, C, and that's it. No, the deen requires understanding, people of knowledge, scholars, inheritors who inherit the knowledge from the Prophet ﷺ, who understand it and apply it and teach it to the people. This is how this ummah is honored and maintained. It is not you know, just like arbitrary, you know, this and there's no discussion. There's ways of applying the religion. So not everything that is important is in the Quran. This is an invalid equation. There are many things that are important, very important, that only came from the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Quran made no mention of them. The details of zakah and how to pay zakah, is that important or not? It's important. The details of fasting, the invalidators of fasting, is that important or not? The rituals of hajj, is that important? Everything in the deen came from the sunnah. The Quran only gave you bullet points, headlines. The actual detailed explanation and implementation is in the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How does the Quran tell you? وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهِ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولِ. Obey Allah and obey the Messenger. When you obey the Messenger, then you get to apply everything which is categorized as important or unimportant. Clear, Saba? Allah musta'an. Tayyib, where was I? Na'am. ثُمَّ اسْتَعَانَ بِرَبِّهِ وَأَنَّ هَذَا يَنْبَغِي. Ayyuh, I got it. وَهَذِهِ الْآيَاتُ الْكَرِيمَاتُ قَدْ اشْتَمَلَتْ عَلَىٰ أَوَامِرٍ وَخِصَالٍ مِنْ خِصَالِ الْخَيْرِ أمر الله بها وحث على فعلها وأخبر عن جزاء أهلها وعلى نواه حث على تركها. نعم. And in these noble ayat contain a number of commandments from the qualities of goodness. Allah Azza wa Jalla had commanded them and encouraged us to do them. And he told us the reward of those who actually act upon them. And then he also indicated that how we should abandon them and leave them alone. ولعل الحكمة والله أعلم في إدخال هذه الآيات أثناء قصة أحد أنه قد تقدم أن الله تعالى وعد عباده المؤمنين أنهم إذا صبروا واتقوا نصرهم على أعدائهم وخذل الأعداء عنهم. Now, perhaps the wisdom, and Allah knows best, in including these ayat in the context of the story of Uhud. Because now we're dealing with the story of Uhud, and all of a sudden, there's a shift in the discussion into the riba, the usury, interest. The Shaykh said perhaps the wisdom behind that Allah Azza wa Jalla had already promised his believing slaves that if they believe And if they have patience, and if they fear Allah, Allah shall give them victory over their enemies, and Allah will disappoint their enemies. كَمَا فِي قَوْلِ تَعَالَى وَأَنْ تَصْبِرُوا وَتَتَّقُوا لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ كَيْدَهُمْ شَيْئًا. If you have taqwa, if you have patience, and you have taqwa of Allah, their plotting will harm you in nothing. They will not be able to harm you. ثُمَّ قَالُوا وَأَنْ تَصْبِرُوا وَتَتَّقُوا وَيَأْتُوكُمْ مِنْ فَوْرِكُمْ هَذَا يُمْدِدْكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ. Then he said again, if you have patience and you have taqwa, then Allah will send the angels to aid you. فَكَأَنَّ النُّفُوسِ اشْتَاقَتْ إِلَى مَعْرِفَةِ خِصَالِ التَّقْوَى. سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ. So when Allah kept saying, if you have patience and you have taqwa, if you have patience and you have taqwa, now as if the people reading, they started to think to themselves, what are the qualities of taqwa? Allah saying, if we have patience, okay, we know that. And if we have taqwa, what is taqwa? So Allah Azza wa Jal, التي يحصل بها النصر والفلاح والسعادة, فذكر الله في هذه الآيات أهم خصال التقوى التي إذا قام العبد بها فقيامه بغيرها من باب أولى وأحرى. So then Allah mentioned in these ayat the most important characteristics of taqwa, which is having fearing Allah Azza wa Jal. In brief, that if the slave was to implement them, then he will definitely be doing what is lesser than that. If we were to act upon these major characteristics of taqwa, then the acting upon the lesser ones becomes even more easy, because you're doing that which is more difficult. ويدل على ما قلنا أن الله ذكر لفظ التقوى في هذه الآية ثلاث مرات. And what strengthens our position, what we said right now, is that the term taqwa was mentioned in these ayat three times. مرة مطلقة. Once it was general, وهي قوله عدة المتقين. It was prepared for the people of taqwa. ومرتين مقيدتين فقالت اتقوا الله واتقوا الله واتقوا النار. And twice it was specific to something. Fear Allah and fear the fire. Fear Allah and fear the fire, that's two. And the muttaqin, that's the third one. So three times taqwa was mentioned. And time does not allow us to elaborate. Because next week, bi-idhnillah azza wa jal, if we all remain alive and healthy, we will be dealing with the actual concept of riba and what Allah azza wa jal said concerning that to the believers and how they need to abandon it, and the continuation of the ayat. Then we will discuss the qualities of the people of taqwa al-muttaqeen, inshaAllah ta'ala. But until then, we have to be patient. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillah wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك. اهلا. نعم حبيبي.